We continue our series that we have just started a month back on building a Christian life without compromise. Now this is the second part, and God willing, we want to do a series of 10 lessons altogether to encourage each one of us to strengthen and build our own Christian life, and a life that is of integrity, a life that we want to build that will not compromise with the world. And we all know that it is not easy. Our brother Matthew, I'm sure the Lord has touched his heart to choose songs today that remind us that indeed that is a real Christian struggle, right? Struggle, a real warfare in our soul. And this warfare will go on for all our lives. Whether we are for the Lord, or we will compromise our faith and we will give up spiritual truth for this world. So this is our second lesson, and I want to do a quick revision of what we have learned the first lesson. Now I want you to know that the first three lessons will be very much on the essentials of living this Christian life without compromise. And what are the three essentials, the very important elements that you and I must have? See? And we started the last time that the first essential, the first thing that we must desire and we must have in our heart is to know Christ intimately. So we must have that. See? If that is not our heart's aim, our goal in life, our purpose in life, then it will be very hard for us to live and build our Christian life without compromise. So the first lesson that we learned the last time is really to have this aim, this purpose, this overriding heart and goal in our life, that I want to know Christ and to know the Lord Jesus personally. And that is really the heart and soul of all Christianity. So Christianity is not about mere religion, of just doing this or doing that, or participating in some activities, or having a Bible in our hand, or some that I must make how many prayers a day, and I must say these few words. And these are not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is really you yourself personally knowing your own Savior, and knowing Him intimately. And like Paul, you can say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him such that I can enter into the fellowship of His suffering and experience the power of His resurrection. And so that was our very first lesson. And that is the first essential that you must have. If we don't have this, we will definitely compromise. We will easily give up our integrity of our Christian truth for any lesser thing of this world. And so we must strive there in our heart to know Christ intimately. See? And that is what real and true salvation is all about. If you remember the parables of the Lord Jesus of the goodly pearls. And why did Jesus give this parable? To show us the truth of salvation is that when you find this goodly pearl, the best of all pearls, you are willing to sell and give up everything in order to acquire and to have this pearl. And that is true salvation, that when you have Christ, you say to yourself, all others, it's nothing in comparison, and you're willing to give up every other for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was how salvation is described by the Lord Jesus Christ to us, that we are really ready to exchange all other things that are worthless in comparison to having Christ. So I hope that you will remember and recall what we learned the last time, that to know Christ is really to know that we are already in Christ, we are a new creature, we have the mind of Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ, we have the power of Christ in us to overcome sin, we have the fellowship of Christ in us to comfort, to strengthen us in the midst of all struggles, and then we have the glory of Christ that give us this hope in this world. And so with all this, when you have Christ, and Christ in you, for you, with you, you have the power and you have the strength to live a life without compromising. And so this afternoon we want to go to the second essential, very important to build our Christian life, and that is a deep commitment, a real commitment to the Word of God. And so we must ask ourselves as we study, see, first, do you have this desire to know Christ very intimately? Secondly, do you have this deep commitment to the Word of God? So before we start, let's go to God in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to learn His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again bow before Thee. Thou who art our Lord, our God, our precious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we are in Thee, Lord, and we belong to Thee, and that, Lord, we are no longer of the devil of this world. And Lord, we pray that Thou will always remind us, even as we live for Thee on this earth, and You have put us here on this earth, that we can be Your light, Your salt, Lord, and we can stand for Thee as Your true witness without compromising with this world. And Heavenly Father, teach us and help us to learn from Thy Word today, that our faith in Thee will be true and genuine, and that our conscience before Thee will be pure, that, Lord, we have lived for Thee, Lord, and that we have loved Thee, and that we have honored and followed Thee. So help each one of us as we live our life, Lord, and as all young people gather here, Lord, with all the temptations and around them, Lord, help them, O Lord, to stand firm for Thee, to live a true Christian life without compromise, for Thy name's sake. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there is an old saying, and it says that every man has a price. Every man has a price. What does it mean? Which means to say that for any person, they are willing to give up their faith in the Lord if there is a suitable price for them. And so for a person, if you offer him $1 million and say this is your new salary of $1 million that you will get every year, and this person will say, I'm willing to give up my faith in the Lord, I'm willing to give up my Sunday worship, I'm willing to do anything now for your company, for your business, in order to have $1 million salary. And that is the price for him. He may be very comfortable now having his present salary, but the moment that $1 million is enticed before him, he is willing. And that was his price. And for Judas Iscariot, we all know the price to betray Jesus was a mere 30 pieces of silver. And that was enough for him to give up his Savior, to betray his Savior. Every man has his price, and that was a saying. Is it true or not? And for some, he said, I'm for the Lord, I love the Lord. But when a young, handsome man come along in their life, an unbeliever, and he say, I'm willing to give up Christ for this man, because he's so attractive, he's so caring, he's so nice to me, and that is his price. That is her price. Every man has his price. For some, it could even be easier. Right? Any computer game that come to you, that is a price. I'm excited, I enjoy, I have fun, don't ask me to read my Bible, don't ask me to pray anymore, I just want to engross myself. If that's your price, a simple computer game can be your price to give up everything for the Lord. But is it true? Is that true in your life that every man has his price? But that's not true even as you look into church history. When you look into the Bible, the men of the apostles, they all loved the Lord. There was no price that can remove them from their love, their obedience to Christ, that they are willing to die for the Lord. We are entering into this Reformation month. We're going to have our Reformation Sunday, the next Lord's Day. And you'll be reminded that there are many, many reformers during the 16th century time who are willing to die on the stake of fire, and they will never repent what they believe in the Word of God. And in those days, it is fierce, and really fierce. The whole nation, the whole church, which is the Roman Catholic Church, the whole power of the country is against you. And are you willing to say that there's no price? not my life, not anything I love, not $1 million, not any person that will remove my faith in the Lord. So every man has his price. I hope it is not a true saying of you. Because one day, there will be a price that will dangle before your eyes. It could be a pretty, unbelieving girl. It could be $1 million. It could be a job that will surely make you compromise. You cannot come to church on Sunday, you will work on Sunday, that you have to tell lies. So when all this entangle before you, is that the price that will make you give up your faith? And we know that we have seen just too many. Too many who will give up their faith, who will compromise. And so the first thing that I'd like you to see and understand is this. I'm going to give you some examples here from the Bible of the price of compromise. And when you compromise and you give up the truth of God's word, I want you to remember this, that you lose something that is so valuable in exchange for something that is temporal and unfulfilling. It is exactly the opposite of the parable of what Jesus said of true salvation. True salvation that Jesus said of the parable of the good leper is what? That you will exchange to have Christ and give up anything that is all worthless. But when you compromise and you give out the truth of God's word, you do just the reverse, the opposite. And you and I know that, that we lose something that is so important, so valuable, so spiritual. And in the end, what we get is something that we know is just temporal. Yes, you will have the fun, but the fun is just for the moment. Yes, you think that, well, if I have this, it will gratify me, but that desire, again, is not fulfilling. And it will just disappear after the day is over. And so when you compromise, I want you to remember this. And just go through this, and you're very familiar with these characters of the Bible that have compromised in one time of their lives. And I pick those who are believers, Christians. And in fact, many of these are true men of God, true men of faith. And yet, in the moment of weakness, and when that thing tangled before their eyes, they lose sight of God, and they compromise. And that was what happened to Adam. You know, our first parent, Adam and Eve, of course. And how the law was so clearly given to them. See, you eat this fruit, right? You eat it, you will die. See? And yet, Adam will compromise. Why? Because the temptation before him is that if you eat of this forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. See? And so, I want this. I want to have the pride of life. I want to be like God. I want to be as great as God. I want to have all the knowledge like God. And so, for that moment of temptation, he's willing to break the law of God. And we know that what was lost was paradise. What was lost was the whole mankind was plunged into sin. You see, you lose something so valuable in exchange for that moment of gratification. If only I can eat it, I take a bite, I think I'll be like God. And same with Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, at the moment of his compromise, what did he do? He told a lie that his wife, his Sarah, is his sister. And that compromise was that moment that I can protect my life, I can save my own skin. And he nearly lost his wife, his own precious wife, because of that lie. And Moses, again, that moment when God spoke to him, he just had to speak to the rock and water will come out. But he compromised. In his anger, in provoked by all the people who murmured against him, he could not take it. And that moment when he compromised his faith and did not do what God wanted him to do, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock twice, although God in his mercy allowed water to come out. And yet, because of that compromise, that refusal to obey the command of God, Moses lost his privilege to enter the promised land. After all, being the leader and telling the people this is the promised land, and he lost the privilege. And so every one of these, I just want you to note that they lose something so valuable in exchange for the moment that maybe I can have the pride, I can make the people angry, and I can make myself satisfied. And same with Samson. All too familiar with Samson and how again he compromised his Nazarite vow, and because of the woman Delilah, he lost and compromised his vow, and he lost his strength, and then he lost his eyes. You see, the big sacrifice for the moment. You just want to be with that woman. You want to be the woman. You think you have the last of the flesh. And yet, the sacrifice is tremendous. And then you think of Peter himself. In the New Testament, or before Peter, he talked about David himself. Again, he compromised God's standard, committed adultery, and then he lost his own infant son that was born through Bathsheba. Same as Solomon, his son compromised by marrying many foreign wives, and because of him, the kingdom of Israel was divided into northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And there goes Peter, so to save his own life, he compromised, denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, and then the Bible says he lost his joy, he was in grief, he was in tears. So every one of these, when you consider and you think of them, that moment of weakness, that moment when they compromised their faith, the moment that they thought that they could get something that will gratify them and make them happy and keep their life, keep themselves alive, but in the end actually they lose so much more in their lives. And I want you to just bear every one of these compromise in mind, that what was compromised is always the word of God and their conviction about God. What was compromised is that they did not listen to God. They did not take heed to the command of God. And it was very clear to them, and they knew exactly, and they knew very clearly that this is what God wanted them to do and ought to do. See? But in their anger, in their lust of the flesh, in their pride of life, and in their own wisdom, they all take God's word for granted, put away God's word, and because of that, they lose something so valuable. See? And you may ask and tell me today, Uncle John, you know, these are the past. But I want to say that 20th century, 21st century, yeah, in our days, Christian, actually, we are so much worse than that. In fact, in these days of Christianity, sadly, we are expert in compromise. Each one of us, if we are not careful, we give ourselves a lot more reasons, a lot more excuses, a lot more denial of God's word to compromise. And if we are honest with ourselves, and that is the truth that we face. And we have people who say to us, you know, that, oh, I believe the Bible. And yet, they have no point to keep attending churches that will not preach the truth of the Bible. And we have people who say that, oh, I go to church for worship. And they say it so proudly. But today, as long as I'm in church, whether I'm late, whether I fall asleep in church, or I daydream in church, it doesn't matter. See, oh, I already paid my due, I'm in church on Sunday worship. And all these actually are examples of compromise. See. And there are people today, and they say that they will maintain their godly standard, and they will not compromise in their job. And yet, when confronted by their boss in their workplace, that they may lose their jobs, they will compromise. And someone in the workplace dangles to you a great salary increment. As long as you don't regard the Bible, you don't have to follow the rules of the Bible, you do what the world says to you, do what the company wants you to do. And Christians have no qualm to compromise in order to get the promotion, get the increment. And there are people today that they all say that, oh, I will be honest. But the moment that if I can save some money, they become dishonest. If I can don't pay my tax and somehow the government doesn't see, oh, let me just escape. And Christians will behave the same way. If I can do this and I can escape payment of anything, or the same $100, $50, I will be dishonest. And so they can say, oh, I'm an honest Christian, but the moment that they can find some loopholes to be dishonest, to save some money, they will do it. And that Christian today who will say that, oh, I will keep to God's word, I will not marry an unbeliever, see? But the moment an unbeliever comes to their life and they are attracted, they will give up what they have said. You know that in our church it happened. And so we are not too far or too much away from actually all these compromises recorded for us in the Bible. You know, churches today also is the same. People will say that they will not compromise. And they will say something is sin. Something is sin until their children commit sin. I say this again, huh? This is a warning to parents, of course, myself. In the church, right? They will maintain and say that, oh, this is a sin, until the day when their own children commit this sin, then they will compromise and will say, oh, maybe it's not so a sin. And in the BP church, it's the same. That's how one of the reasons why the BP church splitted. The three pioneers of the BP Church, Reverend Timothy Toh, Reverend Kwek Kok Siang from Zion BP Church, and Reverend City Su went to America. He became a taxi driver, and even as driving a taxi, he's always preaching the gospel. But Reverend Kwek Kok Siang, the three of them, Reverend Timothy Toh, Stan Pern Palawa, Reverend Kwek Kok Siang has a son, Reverend Kwek Su Hua, who also became a pastor in the BP Church. But he was the first in the BP Church to compromise, to associate himself with the evangelical pastors and so on. And the father finally took the side of the son, despite being a pioneer of the BP Church and knowing the separation step. And so many of us can say many things, but till the day when the temptation comes, and that young, pretty girl come to your life, unbeliever, or with that money dangle before you, or when your own children has fallen, will you and I still live a life without compromises? So I just want to share to us that even as we think of this, building a Christian life without compromise, we need a true commitment to God's word. That the true price of compromise is really a rejection of God's word, which amounts to rebellion against Him and promotion of self as the final authority. I mean, very harsh statement, but very stark, very true statement when we take the step of compromise. When we reject the truth of God's word, the teaching of God's word, the command of God's word, we really say that I am better than God. I am the authority, I know better, I know how to treat my own life. And even sometimes I think of myself at work, sometimes to please the boss. I just remember even an incident that one time my boss asked me, oh, who did this thing? Because something was commendable, something was done. And it was so easy for me at the moment to say, I did it, when actually it was done by someone else. Just to get the glory and get the favor of the boss. So easy at the moment when the temptation comes, can we stand firm? Can we be honest? Can we have integrity? Can we still keep the word of God in our heart and our lives? And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you that unless we are committed to God's word, unless we know God's word, unless we hold so tightly to the word of God, we will easily compromise. And so that is the very important, very key element in our Christian life, that you and I must have a strong, deep conviction and a commitment to the word of God. So I want you to know this, and the passage that we have read in Acts chapter 20 just now clearly illustrates to us why Paul would spend so many years at the church of Ephesus, and when he leave, he say that my conscience is clear, I have spent day and night teaching the word of God to you, I am warning you there will be false teachers, you will compromise, and you must be careful. And so the whole idea that Paul was pressing is that you must know God's word. I spent enough time, I taught you, and now you're going to stand firm, and even I'm not around, you just stand firm with God's word, you believe, and you will not compromise. And so, remember in point 3 here, in your notes here, that we are the guardians of the truth, you see. And really, these guardians of the truth of God's word, that we must know who is responsible. So can you turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And we'll read this verse together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, we all find 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, 1, 2, go. But if I tarry long, then thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, who is responsible? Who is the guardian of the truth? Who is responsible to ensure that the truth of God's word is kept intact, whole, well proclaimed? See? And here the Bible tells us very clearly that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And you know pillars, right? Every building, when they build, there are pillars. You cannot just go to your house renovation and say, I want to remove this pillar because I don't like it. See? Because that is the foundation. When you remove the pillar in the building, there goes the building. The whole building will collapse. So pillars are very important. And here is described for us that the truth, how the truth can continue to stand and will not collapse. Who is responsible? Who are the pillars? And here the Bible tells us that the church of the living God, the church of God is responsible because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, you see. The guardian of the truth. To keep the truth of God well, intact, proclaimed, and seen and made known and not compromise, you see. And so the church has this important responsibility. And when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about the pews, the chairs, or the hymn books. When we talk about the church, we talk about every one of us who are members of the church, who belong to the church. And so that means to say you and I are responsible. You and I hold to this important duty. I have been the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so when God's word is compromised because of our life, because of the way we live, we have really taken this truth and collapsed this truth. We have removed this truth, shunned away this truth, then the world cannot see it. And so when you think of compromise, I want you to think of the fact that God's word is being taken very lightly and shunned away. And God's truth cannot shine anymore because of your life, of my life, of compromise. So we must remember this. And hence it's important that why we emphasize so much on the teaching of God's words. And why the leaders of the church ought to be people who know God's word very well. And I think we have a very sad situation today, that our people do not know the word of God well. And because of that, that is one key reason why there are so many compromises to do. I just came back from Kathmandu BP Church. There was a member there who previously was from a Baptist church. And he insisted that infant baptism, sprinkling baptism, is not from the Bible. But when you talk to him and he argue with you, He doesn't know the Bible. In fact, when I was teaching the book of Nehemiah, I see that he doesn't even know where to flip to the book of Nehemiah. So I know that his knowledge, his understanding of God's word is not there. And yet, he will say that, oh, this is a truth, this is the way the church has been all this while, without understanding the Bible at all. And that is exactly the situation if you talk to many of the charismatics today. They don't have a deep and true understanding of God's word. And therefore, whatever the preachers say, and whatever I can feel nice about it, I can experience tongue speaking, it must be from God. But without knowing the truth of God's word. And so we are in a generation of people who do not know God's word, who just base their conviction on what the pastor say, what the church has believed, what the tradition has, what I've been teaching so long, and that is the practice, and that is good enough for me. It's not good enough. Now, young people, I must say to you that you must have a deep conviction of God's word, understanding of God's word. The BP Church has recently been split because of this VPP issue. I'm sure you all know VPP, right? What does VPP stand for? Maybe by now you say, I believe VPP, but you don't even know what does VPP stand for. And you may say, oh, verbal plenary preservation. But what does VPP mean? What is the meaning of it? Oh, Tabernacle believe in it, FABC believe it. And you say, I just hold on to it. But do you understand this? Do you know that it took me a long time to understand this truth, to be convicted by it? And I also struggled through it when the period, when the doctrine was proclaimed and was made to be understood. Because growing up in the BP Church from young like you, sometimes we take many things for granted. But when the issue came and our church Tabernacle has to make a position, are we for the side of FABC? Are we for the side of Life Church? Which stand should we take? Is it because, oh, Jeffrey Koo is my friend, or because Reverend Kwek Swan Yew, oh, he looks a great preacher, therefore we take his side? It cannot be. See? And so our church session, our leaders, we have to take time to understand the issue, to know what does the Bible say, what does it mean, who is on the right side, who is on God's side. See? It's not who is my friend, or who is a better preacher, see? Or whose church is bigger, which has a bigger number. See? It has nothing to do with that. And so it took a long time to understand to wrestle with it, see. And for me, it took a while for me to understand the issue, but to spend time to understand what the Bible says. Is it the truth? Is that what the Bible says? When I was brought up, what was my understanding? So I had to reread, re-understand God's word, and then I took up an online class just to understand what is this issue of VPP and to be convicted. But today, I find that our people take things for granted. And so, it's very easy because of that, you will compromise. Any great preacher come along who is eloquent, who is nice to you, who can preach well, who can talk well, if you don't know God's word, you will compromise and you can sway to his side because of his personality, his charisma. And you know that a lot of false teachings can be there. And so you and I must understand this, that the church is the pillar, the ground of the truth. And we must spend time to know God's word, to study God's word, to know the truth of God. So then we can have the right stand for the Lord and not compromise. If you cannot do your daily devotion every day, this is just the milk of God's word. If you cannot do this and you compromise on this, and each week you come and share that, oh, pray for me, oh, that my daily devotion will be consistent, and next Saturday you come along, oh, pray for me. Every day you say pray for me, because first of all, you never pray for yourself. Second of all, I guess maybe others also may not be praying for you. And third of all, you are not even committed to do your daily devotion. Of course, next Saturday you come along, you share the same thing. Pray for me that I never do my quiet devotion. Or I do alternate days, I do this. Because you're not committed. You don't understand that when you compromise in your commitment to God, you will compromise your life. And so the basic that you must first have is a consistent quiet time. And when you can build on this, a consistent quiet time from day one in your Christian life, then the next step is that you can then learn to chew on God's word, the meat of God's word, to develop good doctrine and understand all this doctrine. Do you understand why we believe in infant baptism. For example, do you understand why we allow and we say sprinkling for baptism is fine? While the Baptists keep arguing that no, they will not recognize sprinkling by baptism. If you go and join a Baptist church and you say you are baptized by sprinkling, they say, Mopake, you have to go to a Baptist church and then you have to immerse again. Then they consider you baptized. Do you understand why? Do you understand what is BPP? Why we believe the Bible is 100% inspired, 100% preserved? And so I hope that we will take heart and we will take time to spend time to really learn God's word, upheld the truth of God's word in our lives. You know, we are guardians of God's word. We are stewards of God's word. And it is our duty, our responsibility to make sure that the truth of God's word is seen and people can see that in our lives. We can teach it, we can proclaim it. Now the next important thing that I want to share to you is about unity and doctrinal integrity. So can you turn to Gospel of John chapter 17. John chapter 17, in verse 17 to verse 21. And the reason why I want to put this point here is that a lot of people talk so much about unity, love, and they forget that the truth is equally important. So this passage from John chapter 17, and we'll read together from verse 17 to verse 21, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, will give us that full, proper understanding of unity and doctrinal integrity. They're all united together. Okay, let's read together. Ready, go. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
For they are saved, and I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord bless his word. Now, again, we believe in unity. It's not that what people always say about us, the BP church, that, oh, you are very elitist, you always condemn others, and you always say others are no good. It's not true. We believe in unity because unity is taught in the Bible, that even the Lord Jesus said that they all may be one. He said, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, one in the Lord. One in the Lord, one also in the truth. Because when you go through the context of this prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ of unity, you find that it started in verse 17 about truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. How to be one? How to be united together? It has to be what? In the truth. And you will all have to be sanctified in the truth. And what is true? Thy word is true. God's word is true. And so we have to understand that the unity that the Bible speaks of is always in the truth of God's word, you see. And so all true, when it comes to verse 21, is always about the word of God, the truth of God. Sanctify them to the truth of God, and repeated for us in verse 19. And then we can see in verse 20 that they shall believe in me through their word, right? And then that they all may be one. So the whole understanding of unity is always in the truth of God's word. And so we must not come to the day and just say that we want unity. We must promote unity. And that's what the churches today are saying. It's a very common saying. And they all will want to have unity, joint event, joint fellowship, joint meeting, combined meeting. Let's unite all the churches in Singapore and then we can all stand as one and then we can proclaim the gospel and then we'll be a good witness, a big witness, the whole unbelieving Singapore. I mean, it sounds good, right? It sounds good. But when you are inside there, you will know that there will be some who will not preach the true gospel. There will be some who insist that, oh, in our song, we must sing contemporary song. There will be some other churches in their group there who will say that we must all speak in tongues. And then there will be others And we'll say that let's bring in the Roman Catholic also to make the group even bigger, to be more united. And so everything will then will be done, you know, at the expense of the truth of God's word. Just to be united, just to make the number looks good and looks big. But when we talk about unity, that they will be one, it's always in the truth of God's word. And so you are going to be the next generation of leaders in the church. My Uncle John, his generation will pass in another 10, 20 years' time. And a lot of churches fall at the next generation. Usually the first generation will still maintain and stand firm in the truth of God's word. And the next generation, the current generation, will compromise. And the Lord tarries, and I pray that all of you will be faithful and understand that unity must always be in the truth, not in the expense of truth. That if I'm in heaven looking down at Tabernacle BP, I pray that my heart will not be green because you have compromised. And so, in order not to compromise, you must know and be committed to doctrinal integrity. You must not just know John 3:16. Right? I'm speaking to young ones in primary 6, they're going to secondary school. You cannot just know John 3:16. You must choose. Just that you cannot just know 1 plus 1 equal to 2. You have gone to learn a lot of very difficult mathematics. When you go to secondary school, you start to learn differentiation, integration. Don't frighten you, huh? You develop, right, in the things of this world. But in the Holy Scripture, you have to develop. You develop your knowledge, you have to study. So I want to challenge you with that. And how to safeguard the truth. How to safeguard the truth, right, which is my last point here. And that's very important and something that you and I must do. Must keep to it, must remember it. And you turn to Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. That's a key and essential one. Believe it. You know that compromise starts when we ignore God's word, or we do not believe God's word, or we shun away God's word. And so we need God's word. We want to make sure that we can safeguard the truth. Make sure that we do not compromise. So Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Now let's read together this verse. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Ready, go.
But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets.
That's what the Apostle Paul said. Believing all things, right, which are written in the law and the prophets. Of course, at the time, they had only the Old Testament scripture. But Paul said, I believe everything that was said. I believe it, and I know it's truth. And so that's the first thing. Believe. When you have God's word in hand, believe it. Believe it's 100% true. Believe it is from the Lord who inspired for us. Believe it is God who preserved for us. Believe that every word that is said here, every word that God said, it will be kept, it will not be lost, not even one jot, one tittle. Believe it. And this belief must be strong. Then you will not compromise. And secondly, memorize it. For the Psalm 119 verse 11 say, anybody has memorized this verse? Psalm 119 verse 11. Right, I'm sure you know this verse. What does it say? Let's read together. Yeah? Psalm 119 verse 11. You know this verse very well. Let's read together. I'm sure you can memorize it also. Ready, go.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Memorize it. Hide God's word in your heart. Because when the temptation comes, you may not, and it will not happen in this meeting here where you are listening to God's word. I don't think so. When the temptation comes, it's likely that you are alone you are with your unbelieving friends, you're in a place that maybe you ought not to be there. But when you have high God's word in your heart, it will trigger you. The Holy Spirit will cause these words that you will remember. And then you will take the sight of the truth. So you memorize it, you hide God's word in your life, in your heart, and then you will not sin against God. Now thirdly, you must take this step. And this is an important step that many of us probably have not learned to do. And that is called meditation. Meditate on God's words. Meditate on it. Let the word keep ringing in your mind. It could be just one verse. The whole day, let it ring in your head, in your mind, in your heart. What does it mean? What does God want me to do? Meditate on it. And that's exactly in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, let's turn to it. And that was the encouragement given to Joshua before he started to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, let's read this verse together. Ready, go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see what God told Joshua at this important junction in his life, who has taken over the leadership of Moses to lead the children of Israel to enter the promised land to fight against all their enemies. It's not for Joshua to take more weapons, to think about how, what kind of war strategy he should have, but it's really to tell Joshua, you go into this battle, you must remember the law of God. And not only you must remember it, you must meditate. And not only you must meditate day and night. Day and night, day and night. Meditate on this. Think of it. Meditate on this. Because that's the only way to keep us to have integrity in the Lord and not to compromise. And you know that when we compromise, actually a lot of time God's word comes to us. You should not do it. Right? You should not do it. And then we just shut it away and say, I want to satisfy myself. I want to enjoy this thing. I want my sinful, last sinful desire. I want it first. And then we put away God's word. But when you meditate God's word and you do it day and night, you have the strength and you will not compromise. And that's exactly what the Lord told Joshua. Meditate on it. Let it be in the heart and mind. What do you meditate day and night? What do you meditate day and night? To some people, it could be some of their pop songs, or the Korean K-pop song. Right? You meditate at night, right? You keep ringing in your heart, in your mind. To some, it may be your soccer result, your soccer team. Right? You think of it day and night, what is the score? So. But let God's word, God's law be what we meditate day and night. So. And then, we need to take one step further. Study. How many hours you spend, Joshua, studying for A-level? Many hours, right? You study, right? And you understand what is study, right? Study means what? Study, spend time, sit down on your table, take the book, and then you spend, right, from morning to night, just the book, keep studying, keep studying. That is study, and we all study, right? And for most of you, you finish your exam, right? Your study days will be over for a while. Just for a while, you come back again. And we all know what is study. Right, we study hard for our maths, we study hard for this history, we memorize it. But when it comes to the Bible, God said the same thing. God said the same thing that we also must study. So this book, we also must spend time to study. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. The word is used exactly that we have to study. See? So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when it comes to God's word, It is not just, oh, I finished reading this passage, full stop. Right? You got to do the same thing, right? What you do for your examination, for your subject, which is good, which is necessary. I'm going to encourage you to study hard. But you have to do the same, even more so for God's word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. See? And then, when the time comes, you will not be ashamed. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You know the truth, you stand for the truth. But you need to study. Study. And so, this is the best time. Why? Because you can put away your study of all your school subjects, right? Most of you have finished your exam. You can put that away for a while. And this is a holiday time. What do you do in this holiday? Play computer games. Now, I want to encourage you, take your time, study God's word. Study. Study. Take your commentary, take your study Bible, right? You are given a study Bible, right? For those of you, when you are baptized or you reconfirm your faith, do you use a study Bible? Study Bible will help you to understand God's word better. Get the commentary, study, understand the meaning of it. And that is study. If only you tell yourself, this holiday, I want to study God's word. I want really to study, I want to read through the commentary, I want to understand this book. That is real effort. That's important. And then comes to the next one. You know everything in your heart, in your mind, but now you must obey. And that's what Luke 11 verse 28 tells us, right? You have God's word, and the Lord Jesus says in Luke 11 in verse 28, let's read together. Luke 11 verse 28. Ready, go. But he say, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus said this word to command anyone who is a blessed one, the happy one. You hear God's word, you keep God's word. You are the blessed one. You obey God's word. And not only that, the time will come that you must stand up for God's word. You have to defend God's word. Because we live in a world of many false teachings, false teachers. And they will arise. They can be arise from within the church. They can arise from outside the church. They will come. And what do you do? You see? When all the false doctrines are being perpetuated, you have to defend it. Defend it. And that's what in Jude 3, I think we are very familiar in Jude 3. You find that what the Bible reminds us in Jude 3 that we have to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So there will come a time, see, a time that you and I must stand up and defend God's word, to contend for God's word. Don't think that, oh, I'm young, see, I just depend on the leaders of the church. But there will be a time that you must do it. You must have the courage to do it. You must know God's word, and then you obey God's word, you defend God's word. And the last two is that you live out God's word in your life. In Titus 2 verse 10, I just read to you quickly. In Titus 2 verse 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, to proclaim God's word, and he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so I want to challenge you with this. That each one of these points is necessary for us to safeguard, to be the guardian of the truth, to be the pillar of the truth, to ensure that we will not compromise, believe God's word, memorize it, meditate on it, study it, obey, defend it, live it up, and proclaim God's word. So I want to end with this. That building a life without compromise can only be accomplished by those who cling to God's word as the only source of authority and conduct. We have a choice. A choice today. Do you want your life to be lived for the Lord without compromise? Do you want to live a life of integrity? Or you just live a life as it is? When the temptation comes, I'm weak, or I just fall, right? And all these troubles come, oh, I'm weak, I'll just give up my faith. I'll just ignore God's word. So now is the time. If you make a decision and say, I want to build my life without compromise, I want to live for the Lord, I want to stand firm for the Lord, I want to live a life of integrity for the Lord, now is the time to say, I want to be committed to God's word. I want to love God's word, obey God's word, study God's word, meditate God's word, memorize it, believe it, defend it. I want to do it now. And if you make that desire, the prayer to the Lord now, I'm sure the Lord will help you in your life, that when all these compromises around you come to you, you can stand firm. Whether you are with anyone or not, whether you are alone or not, whether the day will come and whatever dangle before you, you will say no to it because you cling on to God's word and you want to obey God's word. So the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you once again for thy word that challenges us, rebuilds us, because we know and we acknowledge that we have sinned against you, we have compromised. And we know, O Lord, that every time we compromise in our faith, we have rejected your word. We have rejected you, O Lord. We have taught ourselves to be our own authority. We have taught ourselves to be so wise, but you know, we are the fool. We are the one who have rejected such great, true, divine truth, such great, valuable, wonderful truth that, Lord, you have given to us. So remind us, Lord. Grant us that deep and true understanding today, that we should forsake all else, Lord, in order, Lord, for thy word to be defended, to be seen. And we pray, Lord, that our lives will be one that will hold fast to thy truth, cling on to thy truth, and Lord, be indeed the pillar and ground of thy truth for the glory of your name. So help each one of us, be merciful to us, strengthen us, O Lord. For we live in a world of compromise, Lord. We live in a world full of temptations, and we need thee, we need thy word. So keep us, preserve us, Lord. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.